God's word together. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Congregation, we have a rather unflattering term for people who think they know everything. You tell them about some medical difficulty that you're having, and all of a sudden they've got a diagnosis and a prescription for you, and they're telling you what to do, or perhaps you're explaining some building project you've got on the go, and they are telling you now what you should do and how you've got the wrong materials for it and you're going to go back to Bunnings and whatever. Or maybe it's that child in the family, and every time you've got a question, there's that one kid that knows everything. The person who thinks they know everything about everything, what do we call them? We call them a know-it-all. And it's a rather unflattering term. But there is, of course, someone who is a know-it-all in the good sense of the word. He doesn't just think he knows it all, he really does know it all. That's what the Bible teaches about God, doesn't it? He knows all things. And, of course, we don't use the prerogative term know-it-all for God. We use the theological term that God is omniscient. He's omniscient. Omni, all, scientis, to know. He's all-knowing. He knows all things about the created world. He knows all things about human history. He knows all things about your life and my life. He knows all the things that would have happened if we'd made different choices about our lives. God does not access Google. There is nothing our God does not know. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important for a number of reasons. It's important because when we come to know God rightly, we need to understand how different God is from us. God is not some improved version of humanity. You know, we know a little bit, and he knows just a little bit more than us. God is in a completely different category to humanity. We are creatures. He is the mighty creator. He alone knows all things. He's different to us. So this omniscient God, knowing who he is, this should humble us. But it should also draw forth from us, you know, praise and adoration. There's no one like him. He's different to us. But more than that, the fact that God is omniscient should actually affect the way that we relate to him. It means that the relationship we have with God is actually different to the relationship we have with any other human being. There's a depth to it. There's an intensity to it that ought to make us lost in wonder and adoration and praise that we can relate to an omniscient God. So we're going to look at this, these verses of this psalm under 3 points. And the first point this morning is the extent of God's omniscience. The extent. I mean, how big is it? Who knows you best? Who knows you best? If you're married, it's probably your spouse who knows you best. They know which buttons to push to irritate you. They know when to stay away from you because you're grumpy in the morning. If you're a child, your parents probably know you best. They know your favourite foods. You know, they know how to comfort you when you're upset. If you ask the psalmist who knows him best, he would say, God knows me best. That's what the first four verses are about. And I love how the psalmist, and I guess this is how psalms work, isn't it? They don't just give us a doctrinal statement. They don't just say, God knows all things. He wants to impress upon us the extent of God's knowledge. And so he uses these beautiful word pictures and he takes four verses to tell us the extent of God's knowledge. So firstly, he says that the Lord has searched him. The Lord has searched me in verse 1. And this is the kind of language that is used in the Bible for when spies would search out a city. They're gaining some intelligence on the city that they're going to attack, and they go in and they search it out. Or it's the same word that would be used of a miner who's searching for hidden treasure. So it's a careful investigation and study to find out what's there. God searches us. That's how he knows us. Now, we shouldn't get the idea here that because God searches us, there's stuff he doesn't know about us and he has to kind of go digging in our lives to figure it out. This is a figure of speech because God's knowledge, of course, is not a process. God's knowledge of you and me is immediate and complete. You know, we have to learn and discover things about one another. I guess that's the interesting thing about, you know, human relationships. I mean, you can know someone for 20 years at church, and, you know, all of a sudden you're talking to them and they tell you, you know, when they were younger, they were a great ballroom dancer. And you think, man, I never would have guessed that in a million years. But not so with God. He has searched us out and he knows all things about you and me, past, present, future. Not partially. He knows the totality of all things. He searched us. So what does God know about you? Well, he knows your movements, doesn't he? When you sit, and when you rise. Now, of course, this doesn't mean if you're standing still or you're running, he doesn't know. This is the Hebrew way of speaking of two points at different ends, and it covers everything in between. He knows all of your movements, the totality of them. So, children, when you don't want mum and dad to know what you're up to, you might go into the room and shut the door. And they can't see your movements there. Well, can you shut the door on God, congregation? No, God knows all our movements. Not only does the Lord know our movements, he knows our thoughts. You discern my thoughts from afar. That's verse 2. So not only is there knowledge of our activities, there's knowledge of our thought processes. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I can discern your thought processes. You know, there's a smile. Perhaps a grimace, perhaps a bit of glazing over of the eyes. But sometimes I can't. Man, there's these faces that give nothing away. I have no idea what you are thinking. And I wonder, yeah, what are they thinking? Well, God always knows what you are thinking. And there's actually a particular nuance to the word thoughts here. So it's actually not just about thoughts in general. The nuance is God knows even the motivations behind your thoughts. He knows why we do and think the things that we do. He can see the hidden desires and impulses of your heart. Sometimes I ask my kids, you know, why did you do that? They do something that puzzles me. Why did you do that? And they say, well, I don't know why I did that. And sometimes we don't know why we do the things that we do, or we don't know why we think the things that we think. But God knows each and every motivation. So our movements, our motivations, but also our words are known by God. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. That's verse 4. You know it altogether. Have you ever met a couple that can finish each other's sentences? And one says, you know, seeing we are going out for dinner tonight, I would like to have, and the other one says, a Musliman curry with a nice white wine. And they look at each other and they're a bit gooey. That they know what the other person is going to say. Well, God knows what you're going to say even before you say it. He knows your words. Every conversation, every utterance, every sentence, every word, he knows it. That's the extent of God's knowledge. It's utterly limitless. That's the picture. Now let's consider our response to God's omniscience. We've looked at the extent of it. What's our response to it? How does this make you feel? How does it make you feel to know that God knows everything about you? All the stuff that you hide from other people, God knows it. All your quirky habits, God knows them. Your most embarrassing moments that you want to forget, God knows them. Your most shameful moments, God remembers them. How does this make you feel? Do you find this threatening? Do you find this a little depressing? Or do you find it delightful? Let me ask this another way. If ASIO, Australian Security Intelligence Organisation, had been digging around in your life for the past month, if they've tapped all your phone calls and bugged your house, if they knew everything that you'd be looking at on the internet, if they knew who you'd been with and what you'd spoken about, would you be concerned at all? Would you be concerned about someone digging deeply into your life and finding out all your secrets? What did the psalmist think about God kind of digging around in his life? Well, he expresses one more thought in verse 5. Have a look at verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. And so he's picturing God surrounding him. He's all around him. God's knowledge is like an invisible presence that surrounds him. The verb translated to hem is often used in other places in the Bible of a siege of a city. You would hem the city in. In fact, some Bible translations pick this up and they translate these verses, "You have besieged me behind and before." So this God knowing us is like being surrounded by an army. It's like being surrounded by an army. The question is, what's the army come for? Has the army come to protect and deliver me, or has the army come to destroy me? There's actually, it's ambiguous. We don't actually know as we read that particular verse. Then there is God's laying hands on him. Second part of verse 5, you lay your hand on me. And there are different types of, you know, laying on of hands, aren't there? There's a positive laying on of hands, you know, when someone gently clasps your hand, or you know, laying on of hands in an ordination service. But there's also a kind of laying on of a hand that is not very pleasant. Say a police officer has come to arrest someone and they have to lay hands on the person who's resisting arrest. And so again here, the question that we should be wondering, it's ambiguous in verse 5, is this good that God is laying his hands on us? Or is this bad? Is this negative? Clearly, for the psalmist, this was a wonderful thing, wasn't it? That's the spirit of the psalm, isn't it? God's omniscience, the fact that God knows all things, it's just too wonderful for me. I want to adore God and bless him for it. So how can God's omniscience lead the psalmist to praise instead of to despair? That's the question. But because we all realize there's stuff in our lives, unpleasant stuff, that we don't want other people to know about, let alone wanting God to know about. It's unsettling to know that God knows, isn't it? God knows your jealous, covetous thoughts. God knows every lustful desire you've had. God has seen when you've been grumbling and complaining this week. God has seen your angry thoughts. And when we know that God knows, this can make us feel ashamed and exposed. And if we know, I mean, and a normal reaction is the Adam and Eve reaction, isn't it? God knows, I'm going to run and hide. I'm going to get out of here because he knows. And we make fig leaves for ourselves. And God sees under the fig leaves. He knows our moral nakedness. And we can't cover ourselves. We can't cover over our moral nakedness. All we can do is look to him for covering. And he has provided that covering for us, hasn't he, in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has dealt with the guilt of our moral nakedness. He's dealt with that through his death upon the cross. And Jesus has dealt with the shame of our moral nakedness. We feel ashamed when people know all kinds of things about us. Jesus has dealt with the shame because he gives us his righteousness. We're not covered with fig leaves. We're covered in the perfect righteousness of Christ. I don't know if you've heard that apocryphal story. I don't know if it's real or not. I've never been able to find out. But you know, these researchers were conducting an experiment, and so they rang people in a city, and they said to them, "I know what you've done, and I'm coming for you." And 9 out of 10 people left the city that night. God says, "I know what you've done, and I'm coming for you." And there's nowhere to run. We can't run from him. He knows all. What must we do? We must run to him in faith and confession and trust in what he's done for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's omniscience is a delightful thing for the psalmist. Why? Because he knows what it means to be forgiven. He's forgiven. God's knowledge of us can only thrill our souls if we know the blessedness of looking to Christ and being forgiven through his blood shed on the cross. Because then God's knowledge of us is not the knowledge of one who comes to condemn us because we're guilty. It's the knowledge of a heavenly Father who delights in us. Who delights in us, even though he knows all our flaws and failures and struggles. And so that's the perspective the psalmist is coming from. He delights in God's omniscience. For him, it's not just the fun fact of the day, and I know all the omnis, and aren't I clever? This is something that thrills his soul, isn't it? Such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain. quote one of the Puritans now. It's a lengthy quote, but it's worth it. So this is how one of the Puritans explains it. "Consider how great it is to know the thoughts and intentions and works of one man from the beginning to the end of his life." We marvel at the people who've kind of studied one person and they know all about them and they can rattle off facts and figures and places and times and motivations. Okay, I'll continue the quote now. How much greater is it to foreknow and know the thoughts and works of three or four men, or a whole village or neighbourhood? It is greater still to know the imaginations and actions of such a multitude of men as are contained in London, Paris, or Constantinople. How much greater still to know the intentions, the actions, the concealed schemes of so many millions, billions that have or do or shall cover the earth, every person among them having millions of thoughts, desires, plans, affections. Let this attribute then make the blessed God honourable in our eyes and adorable in all our affections. End quote. So we haven't really come to grips with God's omniscience unless we want to adore him for it and say how wonderful a God he is. Now, finally this morning, I want us to consider the practical implications of God's omniscience, just a couple of practical implications. We've already seen one of them. That's the practical implication, that his omniscience should drive us to our knees in worship. We should want to adore him. We should delight to come here Sunday by Sunday. There are two other practical implications. Firstly, God's omniscience means there is someone who really knows you. One of the deep desires that we all have as human beings is the desire that someone would know us through and through, that someone would get us. I don't know, children, if you've ever been annoyed that your parents don't understand you, you're trying to explain something, they just don't seem to get it, and it's frustrating, or maybe you've had a conversation with a spouse and you feel like you're going around in circles and you're saying the same things over and over again in 10 different ways and they just don't understand. Wouldn't it be good to have someone who completely understands us? Well, God does, doesn't he? He is the one who understands us through and through. Some people think of God as some distant deity where he's aloof and detached from our lives. But here we're being reminded that God is not a distant God, but he's a personal God. This knowledge is not kind of theoretical knowledge. This is personal knowledge. The psalmist doesn't say, you know stuff about me. The psalmist says, you know me. It's the language of intimate knowing. Isn't that a beautiful thing to be known by God? We can say to people, you know, when people come to minister to us, perhaps we can say to them, you don't understand. You don't know what it's like to live in my house, to suffer my grief, to wrestle with the thoughts I wrestle with. But you can never say to God, he doesn't understand. Oh, he understands. He understands us through and through. I haven't said much about the context of the psalm, but did you notice at the end of the psalm, in verses 19 to 24, the context is that the psalmist is suffering difficulties. He's threatened by bloodthirsty men, he says. He speaks of having anxieties. And it's in this context that God's omniscience is a comfort to him. If you're distressed and anxious this morning, there's a comfort here. Those who know you best might not understand, but there is a God who understands. How can he know? How can he know? Well, it's not just intellectual knowledge, is it? It's God knows the human experience because God came to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his incarnation, he lived on this earth. He knows what it is to hunger, to struggle, to be betrayed, to suffer. I mean, that's what we're going to think about on Good Friday, isn't it? The terrible sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was tested at every point just as we are. And so when we're going through the darkness of our trials and we can't see the way ahead and we feel like we're in uncharted territory, we notice there are footprints in the darkness. And they're the footprints of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone there before us. He's walked all the dark valleys of this world. And so in the darkness, that is why God can come to us and lay his hand upon us and say, I am with you. I know. Now, the second practical implication of God's omniscience is that this is the most secure relationship in all the world. The fact that God is omniscient means the relationship that we have with him is on a rock-solid foundation. Why is it that you and I, we don't disclose certain things about ourselves to others? Yeah, I mean, you come to church, how's your week? Oh, yeah, it was all right. And you've had a terrible week. Why don't we disclose things to others about ourselves? It's because we're scared. We're scared of what they'll do with that knowledge. Will they laugh at us? Will they belittle us and make us feel this big? Will they reject us? Oh, I can't believe they did that or said that or whatever it was, and they push us away. We play this game in life of constantly hiding stuff from people. It's like a first date, isn't it? The first date is not when you reveal your bad habits and your quirkiness. You know, on the surface, you kind of pretend everything is all right. Because people can reject us when they find out we're not perfect, can't they? You know, that happens in all spheres of life. You know, it happens in married life. Two people get married. They find out that the other person is a sinner. Surprise, surprise. And they might reject them. It happens in churches. You come and visit a church and everything's hunky-dory, and then you find out, wow, this is not a perfect church. What a surprise. And people can reject the church. And the most wonderful thing in all the world is to have someone who knows just what you're like. They know everything about you. They know all the darkness. And they still love you. And they say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And if your faith is in Christ, this is the kind of relationship we have with our God. He knows everything about us. And his love will never be removed from us. One author speaks of the sweetness of the fact that the Father knows us completely. And he puts it in this way. He says, no dobber can inform on us. No enemy can make an accusation stick. No forgotten skeleton can come tumbling out of some hidden closet to shame us and expose our past. No unsuspected weakness in our character can come to light to turn God away from us, since he knew us utterly before we know him and called us to himself in the full knowledge of everything that was against us. End quote. You want relationship security? We all want relationship security. This is what relational security looks like. The omniscient God, he knows all about you. And in Christ, he loves you with an undying love. Whoever said, you know, doctrine's not very practical? The omniscient God, that's practical, isn't it? Causes us to praise this God who knows all things. It's a comfort to know there is someone who truly knows us. And it gives us true security. No wonder the psalmist said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And may we join in the psalmist with those words as well. Amen.